big benefit of this journey is really those devotions. I hope you're really plugging into those devotions each week. I think in Bible study, what happened this morning was great confusion. What was Pastor talking about? That's good, because we're going to clarify that over the next 40 days. So I hope your appetite, you're hungry after our study here. And that's really what my sermon's going to do. Well, I'm having a problem with the microphone. Is that my microphone that's causing that? Yeah, let's switch that. Well, let's just see what we can do. Sorry about that. I don't know what's going on. Yeah, let me do the handheld mic. That's more of a challenge for me, but I got to do what I got to do.
Can you hear me now? All right, sweet. This is an exciting journey that we're going to take here at Peace over the next 40 days. And I want to start out with a question here this morning. And here's the question. Have you ever felt that you were 100% successful in life, and then time passed and you realized that you were pretty much 100% incorrect? Maybe you can relate. I'm going to share a story this morning about my parents. My parents, I love them very dearly. Many of you have met Tom and Becky. They're very dear to my heart, and I would not trade them for any other parents in the world. They are fantastic parents, but they have some quirks to them. Tiffany, you're smiling. You've met my folks. You were in their congregation. You know this. My folks have some quirks, and I say this also with all humility because I'm getting older too, and my kids are listening to the sermon, and they probably think I've got my quirks too. One of the quirks that my parents have, and have for probably two decades, has to do with purchasing airline tickets. We have a problem with purchasing airline tickets. My folks do. On one occasion, they went to the airport, packed with all their suitcases, and put it all into the car, and had the date all set up, the correct date. Got into the car and got to the airport only to discover that they actually had not purchased a ticket for their flight. On another occasion, before you could pull up your ticket digitally on your phone, on another occasion, my parents packed up, had everything ready, and got to the airport, and they realized that they didn't have their paper ticket. And so they went back to the house, got the ticket, came back, missed their flight. On another occasion, my parents showed up to the Spokane International Airport thinking the flight was going to leave on a Saturday, when actually it was leaving the next day on a Sunday. We have an issue with quirkiness, parents, and purchasing tickets. So when Alicia and I got married back in 2008, a long time ago, my parents decided to fly down to see us in Jacksonville, Florida, Mark and Rita. Our first call, we were down there and my parents wanted to come visit us, and Alicia and I said, how about if we help you purchase the tickets to come and visit us? And they said, no, we're fine. We've got this figured out. We're all good, you know, no problem. And what I was told was that my parents really put in 100% effort to purchase these tickets to Jacksonville, Florida, to see Alicia and me. What that means in my dad's household is this, and this especially my dad. It means that he turned off all distractions in the house. The music was turned off. He poured a Coca-Cola. That means business for him. When he pours a Coca-Cola, he's in the zone. Stared at the computer, pulled out his credit card. My mom was right there too, and they pulled out their calendar to make sure that they got the right date. They wouldn't mess it up this time. They purchased the ticket. Awesome. They printed off the ticket. They planned for the day to, get to the airport and head off to Jacksonville, Florida. Everything was going to plan. See, all the mistakes of their past, they put in 100% effort to make sure that that would never happen again. Got to the airport, and the agent behind the counter said this as she handed over the boarding pass. Mr. and Mrs. Lucky, here are two boarding passes from Spokane, Washington, to Jacksonville, North Carolina. Now, here's the crazy thing about that. My parents actually got on that plane. And they went to Jacksonville, North Carolina. There's a lot of stories to this one. And they took the flight, and they actually didn't realize that they were not in Jacksonville, Florida, until they landed in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Ouch. So here's the question. Have you ever thought that you were 100% right, but then you've realized you're actually 100% incorrect? Jesus is very straightforward. Jesus has targets that he wants us to reach. How are we doing with those targets? He tells a parable this morning of the Good Samaritan. It's one that we know quite well here in Luke chapter 10. And this parable is really about three individuals, a priest, a Levite, and also a Samaritan, and I'm going to say also a target. A target. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, and a target. Now, the Levite and the priest were professionals, especially when it came to wine. I'm just going to pull this up. When it came to wine and oil, the priest and the Levite were absolute professionals. You see, they knew the sacrificial system in the temple. They knew the songs that might play, and they knew the cues when they should go up into the temple and pour the wine and pour the oil for the sacrifices that would happen in that moment. The priest and the Levite knew the right kind of clothes to wear in that moment. They probably practiced over and over in their home the moment of pouring the wine and pouring the oil for the right sacrifices and that sort of thing. Here's the thing, the priest and the Levite. They also knew the significance of the wine and oil. In the Old Testament, it meant holiness and it meant being consecrated and set apart. It meant health and vitality. The priest and the Levite could probably give a PhD dissertation on the wine. There's no oil up here, but on the wine they could do this. You could see how, you can imagine how that worked in the temple back in the first century. They had years of experience of pouring the wine and the oil. But you see, in this parable of Jesus, these experts are not the ones who pour the wine and the oil. Perhaps they're distracted on their journey down to Jericho, or they're thinking about how they poured the wine and the oil the previous week in the temple, or what they were going to do in the week ahead and pour the wine and oil in a better way in the week ahead. But here's the thing, they missed the target, 100% missed. The irony of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that the guy who you would not think would be the one to pour the wine and the oil is the one who does it. This Samaritan would be like someone coming to church, sitting in the back, having no clue what the songs are about or the history of the songs or anything like that. This Samaritan probably didn't dress anything like the priest. We know that he didn't dress anything like the priest or Samaritan. This Samaritan didn't know many of the histories behind the wine and the oil, but here's the thing. He's the one who pours the wine and the oil, and by doing so, he brings health and vitality and holiness to this man who is beaten down by the side of the road. Let this parable be a warning to us. It's a parable about two people, a priest and Levite, who have all the answers in the world, who have all the experience in the world, but 100% miss the target. This parable is about another guy, a Samaritan of all people, who hits the target, gives love and mercy to this man beaten on the side of the road. Now, friends, how do we know that we're doing well and we're hitting the target of Jesus? That's kind of the focus of the red letter challenge. Wouldn't it be bad in our spiritual life if we were like the Levite and the priest? We thought our entire life that we were 100% doing the right thing, that we were hitting the target, but only to find out we missed the way that God wanted us to live as followers of Jesus. Here's some scenarios. What if we knew the history of the liturgy in the church or the service, 100%, and we knew where it came from, and we knew how it was developed, and we knew all the intricacies of those details? If we knew all those things, we could still miss the target. Or for our confirmation students, what if we knew all the details of the catechism, or we could spell all the books of the Bible and know them from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament? We could still miss the target. Or we could live an upstanding life and live a healthy lifestyle and really have a good reputation in the community, but still miss the target. Friends, bad news. We've missed the target. A couple years ago, an outsider of the church, when asked to describe Christians, said these things. Now, this is going to shake you. It shook me when I heard these words. Christians are very political, entrenched in their thinking, angry, violent, illogical, empire builders, and they want to convert people, and they generally cannot live peacefully with anyone who doesn't believe what they believe. Wow, that's a loaded phrase there from this outsider of the church giving a perspective on what Christians are like. That hurts to hear those words, but then there was a big study about 10 years ago by David Kinnaman, and he found in research with surveys, these four words were said about Christians about 12 years ago in his study. Christians are mainly four things: hypocritical, sheltered, too political, judgmental. Hard words for us to hear, but it shows we're not hitting the target. Because that is not what Jesus would want us to be defined as. How do we know what the target is that Jesus wants us to follow and know that we're hitting it right on, a bullseye? Well, we got to go to the Master and how he defines the target. Not how you or I define the target, but we got to go to Jesus and see how he defines the target. About a month ago, it was report card time in the Lucky household. Do you remember report card time with your children and how that went? It was a significant moment. The kids brought the report cards home, and I'm not going to tell you how they did. Are they here? Yeah, Claire's here. Okay. They did really well. They really did well. And I'm not going to say I learned more about reading the report card than probably they did in getting their report card. But as I opened up the report card, I paid attention just to the front half of that report card. And it covered things like math and language arts and music and sports. And that's what I focused on. And as a parent, instinctually, I thought to myself, boy, we really need to spend more time on division, and we need to spend more time on creating space on the weekend for art and this sort of thing. A couple days after getting that report card, I was in the school at Adams Elementary, and I ran across one of the teachers there, and I said, you know, what can we do better in this subject here, without going into detail? How can we parent this better? And he stopped me and said this. It was interesting, because he was the master. He's the one who wrote the report card. He said this: Jeremy, the most important part of that report card is the backside of the report card, the part that talks about characteristics in learning. That's the most important part. And he went on to say, that will determine your child's future. If they really are excited and curious about learning, that sets them up for success, is what he was saying. In that moment, he was saying, that's the target you pay attention to. Now, the Red Letter Challenge over the next 40 weeks is really our opportunity to check in with the Master Jesus to find out what is the targets we should be living by. The author of this book, Zach Zender, is I'll call him a colleague. We went to seminary together. And what he did was he researched the writings of Jesus. And as he did this, he came away with five targets. We talked about it in Bible study this morning. And we're going to unpack them in the sermons in the weeks ahead. Number one, being. How can I rest more in Jesus and my standing before God? Number two, forgiving. How can I receive God's forgiveness and share that with others? Number three, serving. How can I not think just about my opinions and what I want? How can I look at the needs of others? Number four, giving. There's no such thing as a stingy Christian. How can I be more generous? Number five, going. How can I share God's grace with others? Those are the targets from Master Jesus. And the people that were living with Jesus at the time that he walked on earth, they didn't have a book to read about Jesus and say, oh, this is what Jesus was teaching at this sort of moment. You see, this was just who Jesus was. He just was with the Father. He forgave. He served. He went. He forgave. He did all those steps. It was as if, you know, we talk about someone being a beaver fan and bleeding orange, or a duck fan that bleeds green and yellow. Jesus lived these things. One last note about this parable. It's not a parable. In the New Testament, it usually says when it's highlighting a parable or teaching, it uses the word parable. But notice how Luke presents this. The word parable is not there in the text. This is a real story. See, you have a good Samaritan, Jesus. He poured himself out on the cross, not wine and oil, but with his own blood, to give you his forgiveness so you could know his love. So as we experience that love of Jesus over the next 40 weeks, we're going to change that narrative, no longer angry, entrenched in our thinking. We can't be that, friends. We cannot be that. We need to be being, serving, forgiving, giving, going. May that be what people say about us. Let's pray about that as we open up our season. Heavenly Father, we take a step into the red letter challenge and really take to heart Jesus' words. Lord, this morning, if we're missing the target, correct. Show us, direct us, lead us. May we be known as people that forgive, that give, that just rest in you, that serve and go. Above all things, in Jesus' name, amen.